All right. I joined Landmark Baptist Church in 1988. Two people stand out in my mind. One of them is Bob Ogden, and the other one's Terry Donahue. As I joined the church, I'm sitting up here. I was going to be moving up from South Florida. Brother Donahue come by and shook my hand and said, "Have you found a place to live yet?" And I said, "No." He says, "Well, I got a place for you to live if you want to be a house parent in the children's home." And so my first 3 years here at Landmark, I was a house parent at New Life Children's Home in Lake Wales. So praise the Lord. I was in the first house that was built out there. Amen. And it's my pleasure to introduce my friend, Terry Donahue.
They helped build the others. Boy, I tell you what, God is so good. Brother Morgan came, they were expecting the first baby. Right, and boy, he kept on going to the hospital again and again. Seemed like, you know, but what a joy! I spent some time with James in Romania, and he was doing the interpreting for me, and we just had a good old time. God just blessed, and we saw some people saved, and it was a fine time until he locked me out of the house. He went to go skiing with another missionary and said to me, "You want to go with us?" And I said, "No." So anyway, I went back to the house. When I got there, I didn't have the keys. And he lived in a house. There was a man with a little square window where he used to sell milk out of, the man next door. And the guy was looking at me, and I'm walking back and forth. I said, "There's got to be a way to get in this house, you know. I wasn't born in the Bronx for nothing, you know." So sure enough, I found a way. I had to climb up, and I found a window that was open, and I crawled in the window. I looked back, and that man was watching me the whole time. Yeah, but anyway, when James came back, he said, "Oh, I'm so sorry." I said, "You sure are." But I was fine to stay in the house all day long. Anyway, I sure didn't want to go skiing, you know. But Brother Morgan set some rules in the children's home, and I said, "Brother, you go with it. This is your home. The kids are living with you." And one of the little wise guy kids turned around and said, "How come, Brother Morgan, that Brother Donahue can have a television in his house, and we can't have a television in the children's home?" So Brother Morgan, real quick, turns around and says, "Well, I guess Brother Dunny is more spiritual than I am. He can handle it." And that kid didn't know what to say at that point, you know. And I felt like a spiritual giant. So, but we're really blessed. We started the orphanages in Burma. I had a heart attack, and Brother Carter said, "Tell you what you do. We need to close the children's home down, and you go to Burma and just take one orphanage and use that as your ministry. Get your strength back." Well, one turned into two, and then four, and then eight, and then 10, then 14, and who knows what now. They're growing like crazy. Kids are graduating from our Bible college, and they want to start an orphanage. They want to start a church, and it's growing and growing and growing, and it's exciting. And I never planned it, never figured it out. I thought we'd have one orphanage, and who knew we would have what we do and how God would bless this many, many souls being saved. And Linda and I we made a commitment with the, we used all the funds from the thrift shop, and we built buildings in the different countries, and we watched the orphanages go from a little bamboo building to a rock building to a brick building, and now two floor buildings, and it's a blessing. This last trip we went in June, and we invited Richard Orr and Kathy to come with us on the trip, what a tremendous blessing they were to the children, to the people there. He was learning a language and counting numbers and stuff that I could never do, you know. And I don't know if he still knows it, but anyway, he knows. But it was fun anyway at the time. But we really had a blessing. There was very little social time and a lot of traveling from one ministry to another and places that we could see. We're going to be showing slides in just a few minutes. And you'll see Rich and Kathy in the slides with Linda and I. And we're not showing off ourselves. We want to show off the Lord. You know, I don't want any credit. I don't want any praise. I want God to get all the glory for what we do. I'm blessed. Now, hey, I'm getting to 81, and I'm saying to myself, is this it? Is this... When does it stop, you know? And if I ask Brother Carter, he'll say, 86. Yeah. So that'd be the beginning, you know. But we really, really, we're just praying for God. Give us direction as far as the ministry goes. The orphanages are growing, the Bible schools. We have 29 students in our Bible school in Burma. 29 students. It's just what a joy. And then another 18 in our first Bible school in Cambodia, and then our second Bible school, there's another 23 students. So these are people that are growing in the Word of God, and it's a blessing and a challenge. I hope that by the time you see the pictures, you'll understand something. But I got to tell you a story first. One of the ladies from the Bible study said, "Tell them a joke." I said, "So why?" But anyway, I'll tell you a story about this farmer invited this preacher to his home for a Sunday meal. So the preacher got to the farm and looked out, and there was a pig walking with a peg leg. And he looked and he thought, "Well, that's strange." Anyway, he went in and he was talking with the farmer, and he says, "I see you have a pig out there with a peg leg." And he says, "Yeah." He says, "That's old Penelope. She's our pet." And he says, "The tractor slipped on me, and I was stuck under the tractor. And I cried for help and cried for help, and Penelope came up. And with her nose, she dug down, and got me out from underneath the tractor. She saved my life. I love that pig," he said. And then he said, "Not only that, one night we were sleeping and we could hear snorting and screaming and shouting, and Penelope was going wild." He says, "So we went out to see what the trouble was, and our house was on fire. Again, Penelope saved our life. What an amazing thing." And he said, but the preacher said, "But what about the peg leg?" He said, "Well, you know, he's a pet pig. You don't want to eat them all at once." I figured I'd tell you a food joke after we all ate, you know. Brother, can you turn that on, please? The background on this, that's Janut singing.
So love lay heaven in say we can, we'll never be enough. How can we reach the world we never touch? We hide behind this wall and the security of friend, while beyond the stained glass window, the world is lost in sin. Just to say we care will never be enough. How can we reach the world we never touch? How can we reach the world we never touch?
It's not over yet. This is a building that we had to raise up 3 or 4 foot to keep the rain, the water out.
He walked along the shores of Galilee. From clay he formed a healing balm that caused the blind to see. When storms of life
Jesus came to set the captive free. Show us by the way he lived, the way we need to be. Our love is more than word could ever say. We must touch them with compassion to help them.
Amen. Lehi means goodbye. We've watched some. I'm picking on Richie with the singing, but he was such a blessing. People want to know if I brought an opera singer with me, and he was very close to it. I'll tell you that. We don't have any sound systems in most cases there, but Richard doesn't need it. He could sing and pop your eardrums if he really let it out. He's a very powerful singer, and he was a blessing. He's a soul winner. Him and Kathy brought bags and bags of candies and treats and pencils and pens, and man, the kids were just so happy to see him, and it was very special. Very special, and it was an honor to have them come and spend time in our ministry, to your ministry. It's not my ministry; it's Landmark Baptist Ministry. I got a video yesterday, day before yesterday, of a little girl in our school building. We had one room finished, and she is in the schoolroom, and she has the long stick, hickory stick, I guess they call it, and she was saying, "K-at-d-org, k-car," and she was learning English in our new building, and what a blessing. You know, those kids will be reading the Word of God in English in no time flat. Their minds are open and they're hungry for the Word of God. In Burma, the Chin use the language, the same letters that we do. And so it's a little bit easier to pick up the language. But the fact is, in Cambodia, everything is squiggly stuff, you know, and it's between, Yano's laughing. You got these squiggly words, and I have no idea what they mean. They make no sense to me, you know, but they do to her, I mean, the other people. So usually they put underneath it in English so I can figure out where to eat. Otherwise, you know, I'd be in trouble. But we were blessed. We were truly blessed on this trip. And somebody had asked, what kind of problems did you have when you were in Burma? I'll give you an example. I was 200 miles past where I was supposed to be. There's only certain places you cannot, there are places that foreigners cannot go in Burma. You just can't go there. And here I was in a taxi with two preachers. We were going to look at a piece of land, and we were way out in the boonies somewhere, and all of a sudden the police stopped us. Now, I'm going back 20 years ago, and they pulled us over, and the policeman was looking for lunch money. And the sad part about it is they weren't making any money back then. They got their money from the people. They give you a fine, and then they'd eat, you know. But they asked for everybody's papers, they said, you know. So everybody's giving their ID cards to them, and they looked at me, and the driver said, spoke very good English. He says, your passport. And I reached for it, and it was not there. It was in the safe back at the hotel. I said, uh-oh. So I looked in my wallet, and I had my Florida driver's license. And I handed it to the driver, and he says, good. And sure enough, the guy hands it to the police. The police look at it, and they look at me, and they look at the paper, and it was my picture on there. And they want to know who I was. He said, he's Russian. He said, oh, Russian good, he said. And he said, I was going to tell him you were Chinese, but you don't look it. So we slipped by that situation, and we ended up giving the guys money for food. Now, what they would do is they'd drive the military trucks, and they'd stop somewhere. They'd siphon the gas out of the trucks and then sell it in bottles on the side of the road. Everybody has a way of making money somewhere, you know. But this is how it was back then. My trip into Kalemio, we started the orphanage and the school and a church up there in Kalemio. And when I went to get on the plane, there's this guy comes out with these little rubber shoes and a military uniform on, the clothes they wear there. And he has a gun on his hip and a man behind him with a rifle. And they took my passport and they didn't want to give it back. I said, man, I got to have my passport. I'm going back home. I got to have my passport. They said, you're not going anywhere until you give us 10,000 chets. I went, what? 10,000 chets? Are you crazy? And the guy was with me said, be quiet. I said, 10,000 chets? That's insane. He says, that's only a dollar. And I said, it was $10, I think. But I said, oh, okay. Yeah, I can take care of that, you know. But I thought I was going to give $10,000. You know, my mind went crazy, you know. But these are the things that happen when you're in another country. You just, Linda and I was preaching, and the secret police came up, and the local group, and they come up, and they told me to stop talking. And I'm preaching. I said, I ain't stopping talking. I didn't know who they were. They didn't look like anything to me. So no uniforms, no badges, no guns, no nothing. Just he went like this. Stop. I understand what that means. So the pastor said to me, you have to stop. And they took Linda and I, put us into a taxi. And we had no idea where we were going. I'm in the back seat saying, "Here's money. Here's your passport. I don't know where we're going, but if they separate us, you'll have money. Call the embassy." And sure enough, they drove us all around Yangon and then finally brought us to our hotel. And they said, "You're leaving in the morning." I said, "Oh, no, I'm leaving about 5 days." They said, "You're leaving in the morning. We've changed your flight." Why? Because you were speaking to a group and you weren't supposed to be. I was in our own orphanage, the building that we built, the place that we feed the kids, and they were stopping us from doing it. That's how it used to be. And then the democracy came in and things opened up. People got a taste of freedom. And then all of a sudden there was a conflict after the election, and now it's back under the military. But I understand, and I may be wrong because I'm just an observer, I understand that it's not as bad as it was when it was before, with the military anyway. I know that people are dying, there's riots going on, people are demonstrating, and I understand that, but the fact is that I haven't been there in 2 years, and I'm going to be there this year, the next trip. When COVID hit, they told me, I was there when it hit, and they said, "You might not want to come back for a little while on this. This is going to be a long time. Plus, our president wouldn't let us go through China to get there." So it's been 2 years since I've been there, and I'm looking forward to getting back. And we have kids that grew up in our orphanage, the kids that grew up in our schools that are in the Bible college and graduated from the Bible college, and they're starting churches. And 2 years is a long time. And people we have great opportunities before us. The Bible talks about an open door before us. And it is an open door. Burma, Cambodia, they're unique places. They're places that we can realize that we can preach and 50, 60 people would get saved. It's not like in America where Brother Parson can preach his heart out. And you would think there's going to be 20 people running down the aisle to get saved. And it's not like here, but the people are so hungry for the Word of God. And now you're going to help us with this offering to get more Bibles that we can put a Bible in each one's hand. And I'm excited as to what God's going to do. Now, if you have your Bible, please go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. And we'll go through 17. "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want," this is the Apostle Paul speaking, "for I have learned whatsoever state I am in, therein to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere. And in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians, know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even at Thessalonica, thou sent once again to my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but that I desire that fruit may abound to your account. The Apostle Paul was burdened. Somebody, I was at a mission conference recently. We were talking about raising money for missions. And he said, well, the Apostle Paul, he made tents. I said, yeah, he made tents, but he made tents only when he had to. It wasn't supporting his ministry. He was trusting God to supply and provide for him, not his tents. And soon as he was able to generate the funds from the churches, is where it's supposed to come from, he stopped the tents. He didn't build the tents any longer. Now, we are responsible to help missionaries. And it's kind of awkward as I'm a missionary and I'm telling you, you need help, you know. God has supplied and provided for us unbelievably. And that we can, you know, we can do things on our own. Linda and I, we got it made. We have Social Security. You know, the truth is, it's more than we made in many other places sometimes, you know. But the fact is, let me, in this scripture, I want to talk to you about a missionary. C.T. Studd was a pioneer missionary to China and into India. Before dying on the mission field in 1931, Studd believed in the providence of God to supply missionary expenses. He practiced what he preached by giving away to missions a vast fortune that he inherited from his father at his father's death. Now, the Studd also wrote this. He says, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. He lived it. He had a desire to reach people, and he did all he can. You know, his Studd's life, and the text reminds us of the faith promise about eternity and about the heavenly bank account that we have in heaven. Not because I, he said, not in 17, not because I desire a gift. He didn't want the gift, the Apostle Paul, but I desire that fruit may abound to your account. Gee, what account is that? That's that account in heaven. That is that account in heaven. Like C.T. Studd, we who participate in faith promise also believe in the beneficial promise keeping of God. Remember, faith promise is not telling God what you will do, but God telling you what you should do. We're supposed to go to God and say, Lord, what would you have me do? And he makes a decision. I would much rather have him make my decision for me, because then he becomes responsible. And the fact is, faith promise is not based on our promise to God, but God's promise to us. Not our faithfulness in keeping our promise, but God's faithfulness to us in keeping his promise. Faith promise is not a promise to God. I got my tongue all tangled up. My eye teeth can't see what I'm saying. Faith promise is not a promise to God, but a promise from God. Big difference there. The amount that God wants us to give him, how he supplies this promised amount, it's up to him. It's his decision. It's his responsibility. And all we have to do is be willing to give it. That's where the problem comes in. He may choose to supply, however, he's also always promised to supply all our needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. God wants to provide for us. He wants to meet our needs. He wants to help. He wants to give you your faith promise. commitment. He wants to give it to you because he's the one that said, give this. And the key is he knows what this church needs. He knows what the missionaries need. And he is responsible and he wants to work through us. I want to say that over and over again so you realize it's not you. It's not me, but God. It's God. God may supply from unusual, unexpected sources of income, but we need to beware that we don't keep it. If God has supplied it, give it. That's what we're supposed to do. By giving, you create ways to generate additional income. Let me tell you a quick illustration. When Linda and I went to Bible school, they taught us, Dr. Tom Wallace said, he said, Brother Donahue, when you become a pastor and you have a funeral, you give that honorarium to your wife. And he said, when you have a wedding, you give that honorarium to your wife. That's hers, not yours. That's how he felt. So I said, man, I like that. So I told Linda, I'm pastoring in New York City, and we had a mission conference, and everybody made commitments to the mission conference, and we got down to the wire near the end of the year, and Linda was worried, nervous. So what's going on? She says, I've been here. We have 8 children. I can't get out. I get out to do some visiting, some soul winning, but I can't get out. And how do I raise money? What am I going to do? My faith promise. I said, God will supply. Don't worry about it. She says, now I don't know what I should do. Should I pray for someone to die? Or should I pray for someone to get married? I said, sometimes it's the same thing. So, anyway, God provided. God supplied and provided for. We had a Spanish lady in our church, and her husband was an alcoholic. And he would hide money all over the house. He'd come home drunk, and he'd hide money so he could get more alcohol. So the lady's saying, what am I going to do? I need $10 more to pay my faith promise. I don't have it. Oh, God's going to be so upset with me, she says. So calm down. He'll supply. God will provide. He always does. And sure enough, she says, so I started cleaning my house. I picked up a book and opened up. There was the $10 bill. God supplied through the drunk. You see? And she knew, I got it here and I'm giving it to God. See, this is what we're supposed to do. This is our challenge. Sometimes there are some creative ways. You know, maybe you make money, get money through a savings or cost-cutting exchanges in your lifestyle, or giving a faith promise out of your abundance. Nothing wrong with that. Maybe a savings or sell some land or whatever it may be. But what we need to do is we need to have this question on our heart and on our mind. What amount has God promised to supply to you? And we ought to ask that question. You know, William Carey in 1792, he said to a man that was getting ready to help him go to the mission field, and William Carey said, "I will go into the pit if you will hold the rope." Sound familiar? I am willing to go into the pit if you will hold the rope. Stand with me. The idea of holding the rope is that we all work together to help the missionaries. That's what holding the rope is. You know, Linda and I were talking about the rope, holding the rope. Sometimes she comes up with some good sermons, you know. But anyway, she said, you know what this reminds me of? She says, I was watching the kindergarten kids, and they all walk holding a rope. They're all walking so that they don't get lost. And she says, the rope not only helps the missionaries to let them know that we're there with them. She said, but then the rope for the little kindergarten kids that are walking, holding on the rope, it's keeping them safe. It's keeping them from going out in the road and getting run over by a car. It's keeping them safe. So the rope has a twofold purpose. Not only for us to help the missionaries, but at the same time, we need to stay safe. That rope may keep us from sin. If I wander away from everyone else, I could be in trouble. Maybe not sin, but some other thing. It'll maybe get us away from going to church on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night, or getting involved in any of the activities and programs at the church, because we weren't holding on to the little rope that guides us. The rope is a good point. Thanks, Linda. But the key is that we should keep our eyes on the Lord. We should keep our eyes on the rope and keep our eyes on the missionaries over and over again. Linda and I were traveling. We lived in a bus with eight kids. That was fun. And it really was. We enjoyed it. But we were on our way to Kentucky from Florida, and it was getting late, and we left on a Monday or Tuesday, and here we were driving up in the boonies, up in Georgia somewhere, and there was a little sign on the side of the road. It may have been handwritten, and it said such and such a Baptist church. It could have been like Podunk Baptist Church or something, who knows. But anyway, it said Baptist Church, and I said, that's where we're going. It was almost time for church. So we went down dirt roads, and we went this way, and we went that way, and we finally found the church. I was illustrating this in my class with the students. We never know what God has prepared for us. We pulled up, and I thought, gee, there's only one car here in the parking lot. Maybe I'll walk in. We had the bus with all the kids, you know, and I said, let me go check and see. And I walked in, and there was a pastor kneeling down at a pew. He was crying out unto the Lord. He was crying that God would not send him somewhere else. He was burdened for that church. And when he heard me open the door, he stopped and he looked up. And he said, well, hello, sir. And I said, y'all having services tonight? He says, yes, sir. We're having a prayer meeting. I said, okay. And I went out and I got the whole crew, and 10 of us were there in the service with him. And we had a fantastic service. My girls sang, and even Kelly was there. She was just a little... but this big, you know. So, but the thing is that we were an encouragement to that preacher who was getting ready to throw in the towel. You never know what God is preparing. Brother Carter used an illustration about a missionary that was in Africa, and there were people getting ready to attack them, destroy them, and then they said, we would have destroyed you, only those men in white stopped us. God sent angels to protect that pastor, that missionary in Africa. Folks, you never know when you pick up that prayer card. You don't take a prayer card if you're not going to pray for a person. Don't just collect them. You know, that's wrong. I have maybe 50 prayer cards in my office, and I take a different one every day and pray for them. And you never know what they are going to need at that moment. And, you know, all I can say is that, folks, we're part of the greatest church in America. We're part of a missionary Baptist church. Not a missionary Baptist, but we are a mission-minded Baptist church. Our pastor loves missions. Our people love missions. And our missionaries love missions. And we all, as a team, need to get a hold of the rope and hang on and do all we can to support those missionaries that are in great need. Faith promise is the key. The Bible tells us the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And we need to be praying for our missionaries. Pastor? Thank you, preacher.
Let's stand to our feet.